Well, hallelujah. We got the victory.
Amen.
We got the victory. Isaiah 41. Let's turn there. Tonight, I want to talk about do not give up. All right? Do not give up. Obviously, you know, with all the craziness going on in the world, we got people that it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to be concerned about, you know, we've got the presidential election coming up. We've got the economy and anything, you know, future, anything that's going on. The word talks about cast your cares on him, for he cares for you. There's a lot of things that we can get really uptight about and worried about. I don't watch a lot of the news, to tell you the truth. I just don't really waste my time with a lot of it. You know, Smith Wigglesworth got all over Lester Sumrall there in England, when Lester Sumrall was in England right before Second World War. And then when World War II kind of came out, they required a lot of the Americans to come back, you know, to come back home during World War II, especially, you know, Germany was bombing England at the time. But he wouldn't allow that negative, you know, worldly newspapers in his house. And why? Because there's, again, and I'm not saying that, oh, it's not good to be informed, but you can really get yourself focused on the wrong things. I mean, you know, it's real easy. I mean, you can sit there and have a great day, and then in about 10 minutes, you can start, you know, on the borderline of a nervous breakdown, you know, if you start meditating on the wrong things. And we're going to look at some other things, but first of all, Isaiah 41, verse 10, this is the New Living Translation. I love this scripture. Amen. We're going to be talking about a little, reading out the New Living Translation, but it says this, Isaiah 41. Now, I want to stop here for a moment. Isaiah 41 is talking about the Hebrews being in exile. So you think you've had a bad day. And the Lord said here, he says, don't be afraid for what I'm with you. You know, sometimes it doesn't feel like God's with us, right? And then it says, don't be discouraged, for I am your God. Now, during this scripture here, God's trying to pump up the Israelites. He's trying to pump them up and say, you know what? These things are coming, but this is, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. I'm with you. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. See all of your angry enemies lie there, confused and humiliated. How many would like to have your enemies confused and humiliated? Right? Anyone who opposes you will die and come to nothing. You will look in vain for those who try to conquer you. Now remember, nowadays we're wrestling against flesh and blood. Or not wrestling against flesh and blood, but what? Out of principalities, like Ephesians says. So our enemies are those that are attacking our mind, right? Those things that are trying to come against us, those thoughts, those situations, whatever it is. Those who attack you will come to nothing. For I hold you by your right hand, I, the Lord your God, and I say to you, don't be afraid, I am here to help you. Interesting enough, how many times he said, don't be afraid? Twice, right? Don't be discouraged. You know, it's kind of another scripture, like Joshua, first chapter. What's he say the whole time? Go conquer, don't be afraid, don't worry, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged, don't. Like, you just go through and count how many times God says, don't be afraid. What is he trying to do? He's trying to get your thinking changed. You ever been around? You ever been around people with Down syndrome? They never have a bad day, right? Yeah. Right. I mean, they don't. They're just. I mean, everything's just the most incredible thing ever, right? I love those people. They're just so awesome, and just. I mean, you know, they never have a bad day. Jeremiah 29. One thing is, if you stay consistent with the Lord, these things will fall off your life. And I know that we're in an instant, you know, what's that, Burger King your way right away or whatever, and all these other things, right? It just, you know, and then they got, what, Taco Bell? And then they got a Taco Bell Express, as if the Taco Bell isn't fast enough, you know? Let's get your heartburn and indigestion to you even quicker, right? There's some Pepto-Bismol all with that too, right? But everything, right? It's so funny. One time I was reading Pop-Tarts and it said, put it in here for like microwave for 3 seconds. I'm like, you know, if your schedule is so strapped in the morning that you got to zap fry your Pop-Tart for 3 seconds, we got issues. But we all want it right now, right? I mean, we're just like, 1, 2, 3, bing, oh, got to go. I mean, just bam, 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 right? You need to kind of loosen your schedule up a little bit if you're timing it for a 3 second Pop-Tart, right? We got some issues going on here. But we want everything right now, and that's part of our problem. Some of us in here, but I just remember, you know, years ago when I was a kid, my grandpa lived out in the country, and we'd sit on that porch, and the big thing was like watching bugs. He had an electric bug zapper, you know, everyone, those old school, were like bzz, 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 at night, you know. We just sit there and watch the bug zap. That was it. That was life, you know. He'd be smoking cigarettes and whatever he's doing, and then I'd be sitting there next to him on the porch out in the country, watching cars go by. Life was slower back then, right? There's no internet. There's no phone. There's no text. It's like every time you get the buzz, it's like, whoop, whoop, whoop. We're programmed for these things, right? Well, that adds stress. Mm-hmm. Ever watch those shows sometimes, like the Waltons? You know, people just sit on the porch. You know, just life is simpler back then. You know, the Andy Griffith Show. I love that show. I'm sorry. I'm just such a sucker for. I love that show. I've been warned that, okay, that's enough, you know, of the show. Like, everybody in my household is like, you got to get a handle on this. You got to get a life. So I love it. Why? Because part of it that draws me into it is just simpler time. Right? I mean, you know, when Barney Fife is, you know, the most stressed out person in the show, hey, we're doing pretty good. But again, a lot of our stress is based on, again, the speed and we're, you know, compared to our neighbors and everything else too. But when the Lord here in Isaiah, he's talking about, we're talking to people who are in exile right now, and he's like, don't be afraid. Everything's going to turn around. Everything's going to turn around. He's like, you're going to be there for this many years, 70 years, but everything's going to turn around right before that. Jeremiah 29, verse 10, New Living Translation says, this is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come and do for you all the good things I promised, and I will bring you home again. That's good news, isn't it? I mean, think about it. We'll get more into the, when the Hebrews were enslaved in Egypt, but I'll just give you a spoiler. A lot of people had a slave mentality. Right? And what did God have to do? A lot, especially in the book of Joshua, when he's speaking with Joshua and they're trying to move. Why? The biggest thing was they had a slave mentality and they couldn't see the vision that God had for them. And what they wanted, they just want to give up. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. You know God's got plans for you? Sometimes it's just like, hey, it seems like your plan is just for me to get up and go to work and to pay the water bill, Lord. Kind of need a little more than this, but there is a plan for you. In those days, plans for good, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Now, much unlike the world, which if you're in insurance, everything's act of God, which is ridiculous because, you know, God's not out thumping people. Let's see, he gives the Ten Commandments to not kill, but he does it himself. That's ridiculous. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. How many could use some fortunes restored, right? Now, he's talking to these people. What are they? They're in Babylon. Or he says, you're going to be in Babylon for what? 70 years, and then I'm going to bring you out. Oh, I want to skip ahead so bad, but I can't. Okay. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you and will bring you home again to your own land. Romans 8. Romans 8:28. I'll read a few scriptures here. Then we'll kind of dive into some things a little deeper. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those that love God," and here we go, "and are called according to His purpose for them." It did not look like everything was going to turn around when the Hebrews were in Egypt. You know, Hebrews talks about many of the saints died and never saw the promise. Was the promise there? Yeah, it was. I think some of us in our lives, God does have promises for us, and guess what? Keep moving and don't give up. And we know that all, I want to read that again, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those that love God and are called according to His purpose for them. How many are fulfillment of the scripture? Raise your hand. I am. Born again. Love Jesus. Love God. How many love God here tonight? Well, then you're qualified, right? You've just qualified for this. And you're called, whether you believe it or not, you are called according to His purpose. We need godly seed, we need godly people in this world, don't we? Yeah. Verse 29, "For God knew His people in advance, and He chose them to become like His Son, so that His Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, He called them to come to Him. And having called them, He gave them right standing with Himself. And having given them right standing, He gave them His glory." That's a mouthful, isn't it? He chose you, you know that? He chose everybody. You're not a throwback. You're not second-class citizen. You're nothing like that. You are His first choice. Created everybody in this room and everybody outside of this room, everybody outside of this church. There's a purpose. He created us, right? We are, the Bible talks about, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. The devil wants you to think that you're worthless, you're a screw up, everything's awful, everything's terrible. But if you're born again, you have royal DNA in your spiritual blood. Amen? There's such a spiritual blood thing. But we're born again. We're a new creature, aren't we? We got to change our slave mentality. Here's what. God is looking, and can I just say this also too, God has a different perspective than we do, and God is looking at everything from an eternal perspective, but we want everything done right now. Oh God, I've got my water bill due next month, or I've got my water bill due next week. Great. But see, all we're focused on is everything right here. The Hebrews expected Jesus to deliver them from the Roman Empire. What am I saying? I think our sights are too narrow and too short, right? Well, God, I need this one thing done. And God's saying, no, we need to redo a lot of things, right? I need my water bill paid. And God's like, no, there's other things we need to take care of, right? And just like when Jesus came, oh, you know, they thought, ooh, we're going to take up where the Maccabees left off. We're gonna do all these things, and yay, Jesus is going to, oh, we got this leader. And what was the enemy focused on? Well, Pilate was concerned about, we can't have an uprising. We can't have these other things. They didn't care about what God's plan was, the Father's plan was for you. They care less about that. They just want to make sure that what? The immediate wasn't going to happen. And that was an uprising, and then the emperor was going to come down and execute Pilate and everything, because he can't keep things under control. What? They just wanted to maintain power in the here and now. And that's what the world's all about. The world is also about the here and now, right now. Like your news, turn on the news, next week everything's completely different, right? I mean, this side of what? I mean, you know, what, 15 plus years ago, the big thing was Saddam Hussein and, you know, Osama bin Laden and all this other. No, it's like, see, it's just, it's here, it's gone, right? It's just, there's a new boogeyman every day that the world comes up with. Again, sometimes we're looking for a Band-Aid when really God's wanting to give us a miracle. Our thinking is not in line, I believe, often, and we get discouraged because our thinking is not in line with what God really needs and wants to get through to us. Numbers 13. See, we're not in the same. When Jesus came, the people were not on the same wavelength that Christ was on. Jesus is here to redeem us from sin, which is our real problem. And all of his people in his country were just focused on the Romans. And we're so upset because these Romans are here and everything's terrible and everything's awful and everything. But we miss the whole deliverance. And I think that we're staring at that situation right now. We're focused on the little things in our life where we're giving up on the big things with God because we're distracted with the day-to-day. Numbers 13, verse 23. Now, I think we're all probably familiar with this. We're talking about the 12 spies went in to the land of Canaan. And God is telling them, go in, because he promised this land to Abraham. Well, I mean, this wasn't just something that, oh, he gave it. This has been something for hundreds of years now that he has promised the descendants of Abraham, right? The Hebrews. This is a land that they wanted, or that God gave them. Why? Because it's a specific purpose. See, I'm telling you right now, when you look at everything is about Jesus. And when you see, even it's really cool how, I think it was Oral Roberts, and I've got it in my Bible, I think, right now. I can't remember. But he went through and he showed Jesus in every book of the Bible, right? He went through there. You can see everything revolves around Jesus, and everything revolves around Cain. Everything revolves around this. We're going to break it down here in just a minute. But I want to read this as verse 23 out of chapter 13. When they came to the valley of Eshcol, they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes, so large it took two of them to carry it on the pole between them. They also brought back samples of the pomegranates and figs. Now, let's keep going here. Verse 27, skip down to 27. This was their report to Moses. So here's the 12 disciples, or 12 disciples. The 12 spies, it says, when we entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it's good, right? You notice how God doesn't give us garbage, he gives us good. Just saying, right? And guess what? It was a whole lot better than Egypt and Goshen where they were at, wasn't it? You ever read things, it's just a dirty, smelly pit of where they lived in, where the Egyptians made them live. So it's definitely good. Here's the kind of fruit he produces. But the people living there are powerful, and their own towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Now, Anak, he keeps saying this over and over. You'll see this in different places in the Bible. Anaks are the big giants, okay? There were different tribes of giants. There were different sizes. We see that. We see, I mean, they're fighting these clowns, I mean, all through the Old Testament, okay? We were seeing that they were back there in the days of, well, before the flood, the giants were there. We're seeing in the time of Abraham. We see all the way up till now, there's giants. We see David's fighting and killing giants at that time. And we see that David kills Goliath, and then David goes on a campaign. Him and his mighty men, they go kill off Goliath's brothers. So they're out there wiping giants clean, right? They're killing them all. Well, there's some information behind that, but let's keep reading. And the Amalekites, verse 29, live in Negeb, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live along the coast of the meridian Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan Valley. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. Let's go at once to take the land, he said. We can certainly conquer it. Verse 31, but the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are. So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. So the land we traveled through and explored will devour everyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants, here we go, Anak again. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers, and that's what they thought too. Now I want to stop here for a moment. First of all, we talked about these spies had a slave mentality, right? Because let's just now, and I know some of you deal with this too, all right? And I know some people, you may deal with this, other people do too. If you haven't seen victory in your life, all you see is slavery. Hello? Now, I'm not picking on anybody here, but I'm just saying, when you get into statistics like people get divorced and they get divorced and they get divorced and they get divorced, every time you get remarried, your chances of staying together diminish. It doesn't mean you're a bad person. It doesn't mean the other person is a bad person, because all you see is failure. Right? I'm not against anybody. You know, people are people, and some I know people that just got into bad situations and you know. You just can't control other people. Okay, let's just say that. Sometimes just bad things happen. But what I'm saying is these people had a slave mentality. They could not see the victory. Now, I want to stop for a moment. And I was just telling the girl, my kids earlier today, we were talking about this. I was in, so I went and was waiting for one of them to get to school. They went on a school thing. And so I decided, well, I'm going to go to Menards. Right, and walk around, you know, because I do that stuff. And if I don't have any, it's like Ankeny, Iowa. It's like, where are you going to go, right? It's like, I got a couple hours of kills. So I'm like, well, you know what? I'll go look at boring guy stuff at, you know, Menards, right? So I'm looking at lights and, you know, all kinds of stuff. And you know, maybe, I'm like, ooh, maybe some new numbers on the outside of the house. And, you know, just crazy stuff, right? You just, okay. So I walk over there, and you know how they got all the Halloween stuff up? You know, all the decorations. So it was interesting because when I've been studying, because I read this and how many got that Rick Renner book? And some of the things he's talking about, I'm like, we've already talked about all that stuff, and it's really interesting. He's kind of confirming a lot of the things that I've studied over the years. But these Anaks were approximately 40 feet tall. Okay, 50 feet tall. Okay, they're all different breeds, and these tribes are different. That's where you'll see, like, King Og in the Old Testament. He was anywhere between 13 and 16 feet. And it talks about his bed was made of iron. You go back and read that. And so there's different heights. You see Goliath was about 10 feet. But they keep talking about these Anaks in the Bible. And I think it's in Amos. They talk about it, too. And there's some other places where they refer back to these. And so they're not... And you ever notice that Caleb and Joshua are not saying that they're not telling the truth? What they're arguing is about they can go in and defeat them. See, they're not disputing the fact that the Enochs are like, they do feel like grasshoppers next to them. So anyway, I'm in Menards, and they have a blow up. So they have like, you know, the shelves there, and it was, you'll see it if you go in there. But they had a blow up Frankenstein thing, and it said it's 20 feet tall. And it was on a shelf, and it was standing, and its head reached the ceiling. And I thought, you know, these Enoch giants, their waist would be at the Menard ceiling. That's how big they are. Now, I'm saying that to say this. There's a couple of things. Number one, or a few things, I've already talked about this, but it's getting the slave mentality. See, there's a reason why God needs them in Canaan. And number one, we see in Genesis chapter 6, I don't have time to go into it, but there were fallen angels that, you know, they had obviously bred with women, and then therefore giants came, okay? The reason, one of the reasons why, and you notice that where they end up, all these giants, and go look on National Geographic, you'll see all the bones and all this other stuff, and you'll see they found a lot of these, and they're still finding them. But first of all, the enemy wants to pollute our DNA because he doesn't want Jesus to come. Because we're made in his image. And if he can pervert our image, then Jesus can't come, right? So Jesus can't come as a dog or a cat or a cow or anything else. To redeem us, he had to come as a man. Because a man got us into sin, and a man has to get us out of sin. And if our DNA is perverted, then he can't come. So that's number one. Number two, he had to get those giants in Canaan to block the promise. The reason why he didn't, because God promised that, because the devil had no idea what God's plan was, right? He doesn't know. He's just trying to figure things out. All he's doing is saying, okay, you know, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, okay, the seed's going to come and he's going to try to defeat me. So I got to either pervert it, or, and then he's listening to Abraham, and then God promises and calls Abraham to go to Canaan, and then go, oh, I'm going to put some blockers there. I don't know what's going to happen, right? Because the devil doesn't know what's going on. He's not that smart. He doesn't know. So the giants are magically and mysteriously in the place where God promises people to be. Why is that important? Because Jesus is coming. Because Jesus has to be sacrificed on the place where he was, because that's where Abraham was with his son that God told him to be sacrificed. And that's where the first covenant that God cut with Abraham, and this whole thing had to come back to that spot so that we could be redeemed. And God has a plan for everything. And it had to be at that specific time and that specific location, so that when Christ died and he was delivered up into heaven, the disciples, that was a point where they could spread the gospel. So it's about Jesus coming back, and it's about the gospel getting out. Mm-hmm. Do you see why it's so important? If you look at the world, where is the world? If you look at a map, a flat map, where's the center of the world at? Jerusalem. Pull up any map. You're going to see Jerusalem is the center. Why are we called the West? Because we're west of Jerusalem. Far East, Japan, right? It's from Jerusalem. Everything is based in Jerusalem. Why? Because all roads are, that's the center of everything. It's the key to Africa, it's the key to Europe, and it's the key to Asia. See, God had a plan. The devil didn't know the plan, but he's like, I got to pervert their DNA. I've got to get giants in there. And why guys like, God's like, nope, you can go ahead and take care of it. It looked impossible. But God's like, I have to get you in there because I have to get my son there to redeem mankind at this time. See, the Bible talks about when Jesus came, it was called, the Bible refers to it as the fulfillment of time. What it means is this, there's a perfect timing. Why didn't Jesus just come back after Adam and Eve sinned, and then he's like, oop, then they just gave birth to Jesus right away. Because God's got a plan, and he outlaid everything. Are you guys bored?
No.
Am I boring you? And it's just like he had to outline everything throughout the centuries to get to a place where he could have it. Did you realize when, well, we just read there in Isaiah, do you realize Isaiah is giving prophetic things about Jesus there in Isaiah chapter 14 and other places where it says that he will be bruised for iniquities, he'll be crushed. And then it talks about hanging on a tree. I mean, that didn't exist in the Hebrew. I mean, you know, the Israelites, that was stoning, right? That was it. And then you read a lot of things where the heathen pagan kings would go behead people, right? Well, we saw John the Baptist, right? He was beheaded. But there was no hanging on a cross. I mean, the Jews didn't do that. So we're talking about, again, Jesus had to be crucified, and the way he had to do it, and none of his bones were broken. I mean, there was specific things that were prophesied. And so who was the only one that did that? The Romans at that time, that the Romans came in and they conquered Israel and they conquered the Jews. Because why? Because they were the ones that were going to be able to sacrifice Jesus on a cross to fulfill prophecy. So there's no way Jesus was going to deliver the Jews from the Roman Empire because he needed to be sacrificed in that way because it was prophesied through Isaiah. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You see how everything, when you begin to look at everything, it all comes together, right? How the devil is trying to hinder God's people from inhabiting Canaan. And they have to get into Canaan, and they have to be there, they have to live there, and they, do you see how everything just fits so perfect?
Mm-hmm.
And there is no way that any of this could happen. There is no way that Isaiah knew that there would be Roman torture, that our Messiah would die in the hands of Romans. Never had a clue. So don't give up. Because I'm telling you what, tonight, there are things in your life where you're going through and you don't understand there may be a purpose for it. Now, it doesn't mean that, you know, we're not saying sickness and disease, all these other things too. But I'm saying sometimes you feel pressure because there's something on the other side. So again, Numbers chapter 14, verse 1, just right there. So again, this is, now think about it too. Let's take this a little farther. This is where Jesus was sacrificed in Jerusalem, and this is where he's going to come back to. So the point is this, it's we're going to be delivered through this point, and Jesus is going to come back and destroy the enemy at that point. In Revelations chapter 19, verse 11 through 21, called his second coming. You know the rapture and the second coming aren't the same thing, right? Now, the rapture is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15 through 17, right? And that's where we are called up together as saints. Revelation 19, verse 11 through 21, Jesus comes back with vengeance and destroys the enemy. It says that his mouth is a sword, and he's coming on a white horse, and he had angels, and it says his words. I mean, there's not going to be a fight. I'm just telling you right now, guys. It's just, he's going to speak, and everything's done. There, you know, this whole, you know, devil's duking it out, and God's fighting, and we're having this big arm wrestling match. God's just like, I mean, it's gone, right? It just says right here in the scripture, read it for yourself. He speaks the word, a sword in his mouth. What is that? The word? Because he is the word. When he speaks it, everything's done. The beast is, you know, put into hell at that time. I need to spend some time on end times, don't I? That'd be great. I need to teach on that. Numbers. So again, how do you know if you've given up? Let's read this for a few more minutes. Are you with me for a few more minutes? Numbers chapter 14, verse 1 through 4. The same group here. All right. So we got boo-hoo. You know, we're not going to be able to do it. And then we get chapter 14, verse 1 through 4. Then the whole community began weeping aloud, and they cried all night. Their voices rose up in a great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. If only we had died in Egypt. Oh, that sounds like a great time. Yeah, where do I sign up for that? Where do I get on that train? Or even here in the wilderness, they complained. Why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in battle? If they only knew what was ahead, right? Another 1,000 years is so wonderful. Jesus is coming. Our wives and our little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it be better us to return to Egypt? Oh, then they plotted among themselves, let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. Now, I want to break this down, because when you feel, and this is a litmus test, when you go through this litmus test, it's not the only place in the Bible that we see this, right? We see this with King David at Ziklag, right? When the Amalekites came along and they took everything, and then what do they say? They're plotting to kill David in Kings, right? I mean, David's kids are gone, his wives are gone, his two wives are gone, and they took everything. They come back. They're all victorious. Oh, we forgot about Goliath. You know, we forgot about the Philistines. We forgot all these other things. But the pressure's on right now. So let's break this down. First of all, they're feeling sorry for themselves, right? Mm-hmm. Number two, they're blaming others. Yeah. Number three, now this is when you feel hopeless, you retreat back to the familiar. Yeah. Even if it's bad, right? I mean, think about it. Being a slave, living in that horrible place they were in. I mean, it's just, and they're wanting to go back to that. How many Christians now do that right now? And I see this all the time with new believers. Let's go on. They displayed a slave mentality. What is a slave mentality? It is retreat back to what was before. And when we give up, what do? We resort back to the familiarity. Right? That's where you see people that, you know, they turn to God and everything's great and everything, and then the pressure comes or they're lonely or something, then they run back to that old person or they do this. And I'm like, you know what? When you give yourself to Christ and you have all these friends and everything else too, and they're all worldly people, guess what? I always tell them all, watch out. And this is often what people do when they step out or they try to live for God, or they, you know, they're not getting the breakthrough that they need in their life, or something personal is going on, and all of a sudden it's like, I should just go back to the old way because it's just paddling down current with all the other people just because it's easy doesn't mean it's good. Right? Remember that old Staples commercial, the easy button? Hey, who doesn't like the easy button? Come on. I want to smash that thing all day long, right? The easy button. Oops. So again, what do? They feel sorry for themselves. They blame others. They want to retreat back to what's familiar. And they display a slave mentality. And again, they want to resort back to the familiarity. Matthew 10:32. We'll close here in a minute. We'll read through this. Matthew 10:32 through 40. It says, "Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. This is also a big misunderstanding too, that everything Christianity is going to be, or if you know righteousness, if you're going to live righteousness, everything's going to be wonderful and easy. We see that with the soil types, right?
Yeah.
One of them, because you know, you ever notice that too? Sometimes. There's an attack, you know. There's an attack. Like sometimes Ada and I, you know, we talk and things before church. But sometimes it's like the devil tries to, you know, bring up strife and junk before you minister or something. And you see people that are like, praise the Lord, everything's right, great in church, and then you know, by the time you get to the car, you're like, shut up and get in the car. You kind of have snap on kids and stuff and everything too. It's like it's those other people up the street. That's who I'm talking about. But he goes, I have come and I've set man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies will be right in your own household. How many of you experienced that? Especially in this political environment, right? Everything going on, right? You just... If you love your father or your mother more... Then you love me. You are not worthy of being mine. Or you love your son or daughter more than me. You are not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. Anyone, verse 40, anyone who receives you receives me, and anyone who receives me receives the Father who sent me. Can I just say this to you? A few closing thoughts. Opposition arises when you institute change in your life. When change comes, opposition will rise. Right? Me, I'm trying to get up early in the morning to exercise. Guess what? Guess what opposes me?
The alarm clock.
Snooze. Right? Anytime you institute change, what? You're going to have opposition, right? If you're trying to get close to God, if you're trying to break something off in your life, you know... also too, you know, let's just take this as we close here. I get like 12 closings. But you know, father against mother and mother against father and everything else too. What about all of the alternative lifestyles in families, and that if you stand up for righteousness because you don't accept all the family members and their activities, that's easy to cave, right? Isn't that a good example of choosing a family member over God? So you're not denying Jesus necessarily and you know, saying, I don't believe in that God stuff. But what it means is when the pressure comes, even in your own household, to make the right decision and you cower, let's just say this. Some people, and we just read there, Jesus said, I didn't come in the scriptures earlier. I didn't come to bring peace. You want to get something really, really uncomfortable, you know, and say, well, I don't agree with this or I don't agree with that, and say, we're not going to live that way. And then all of a sudden, you're not, you know, you're going against the grain. That causes a problem, right? Because some people want everybody, they don't care what the situation is. They just want everybody to get along. It's kind of like some people in this country, you know, like, well, we want to work together. What that means is you do what I tell you to,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
You know, especially in these political realms, it's like, well, they're just not willing to work together. No, it just means that we're not, you know, willing to do everything you tell us to, right? Because it's your way, and then, well, they just don't want to work together. No. Again, I've seen people and families that will cave on their moral and godly stance so they don't offend sinful family members, But again, the point is this, it's easy to give up in those situations, isn't it? Just say, eh, we'll just give up. See, giving up is not just about, well, I'm giving up on this problem in my life, or I'm giving up that I'm going to pay off debt. I'm giving up on these things. I'm giving up on these things. What it means is also is to, when you face opposition. 2 Chronicles 7:14. We'll close with the scripture. If my people, that's all of us, right? If my people, which are called by my name, shall what? Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. And I'm just saying, too, it doesn't matter what's going on in the world, circumstances, do not give up. Do not give up. Well, it's like we just read here tonight, all these situations. The people in circumstances, it seemed impossible, it seemed crazy. That's why when the angel appeared to Mary and said, all things are possible to them that believe, right? I believe some of you, there's a, you know, some of us, and I believe our nation's at this point too, but some of us are at this, there's giants in front of us, and God needs us to go to the next step, and we feel discouraged. But he's called us. He's called us to be conquerors. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. If our nature, if God has us, if we have the Zoe kind of life inside of us, then guess what? We're already conquerors. Yeah, but you don't know what. No, I don't want to know. No. You're conquerors. We're able to take the land. Now think about it. They were the size of grasshoppers, and some of the annex were 40 feet tall, and God said, no problem. Because I don't think that, and people are like, well, they were just exaggerating, you know, because it's, you know, Hebrew literature. No, I don't think they were making it up, right? They weren't making it up. And it just shows you that with God, all things are possible. So tonight, I'm saying, don't give up. Don't give up on your marriage. Don't give up on issues in your life. Don't give up on your finances. Don't give up on your kids. Don't give up. Don't give up on dreams that you've got, whatever it is. Do not give up. You know how old Moses was? He was up there in age. Yeah. Abraham, he was no spring chicken. Right? I mean, you know, had his first son at 100. Almost 100. You know? Man, I'm too old. I've done this. It's just too late. No. No. You obviously haven't read the Bible, have you? There's some people in there that are, they've been around the block a few times. Or 12, or 100. So, Father, I just pray tonight, in the name of Jesus, that we're going to have the mind of Christ. And your ways are definitely higher than our ways. Even though we may not see things right now, understand things, we're going to know that there is a greater purpose on the other side. We're going to make it through. We're going to be conquerors. We're going to rest in you, Lord. We thank you for your word tonight that it says you love us and you're going to give us a good and an expected end, Lord. We thank you. I pray tonight, every person in here that is struggling with issues or discouragement, no matter what it is, Lord, that they are able to conquer in the name of Jesus. And we glorify you. We thank you in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, hallelujah. Is it this Friday?
Friday night.
Teenagers party.
Joel's
Woo!
Here.